morning.
Good morning.
Yesterday, we saw Gemara on Tzadi Gimel Amud Aleph regarding the aftermath of Hanani Mishal and Zarya's being saved. The Goyim asks Jews, how could you bow down to the idol? And we saw that Hashem was angry, and we saw that Hanani Mishal and Zarya, he cooled off. And the implication of the Gemara was that all or a large number of the Jewish people bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Then we saw Gemara in Megillah, which we'll go over again in a second, and a Medrash in Shir HaShirim Rabbah, which we will also go over again in the course of this morning. Today's Shir will be all, unless I say otherwise, it's all from the Sefer, the introduction to the Sefer Manus Halevi by Rav Shlomo Alkabetz, the author of the song L'Chadudi, the poem L'Chadudi that we sing on Friday night. He wrote a commentary on Gilles Esther called Manus Halevi, he wrote other Sfarim as well. He lived in Tzfat in the 1500s. In the introduction, discusses these three sources that I just mentioned and tries to reconcile various differences between them. So he starts out by quoting the Gemara. The students asked the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Bet Amud Aleph. The students asked Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, why mipnei ma nitchayvu soneihem shel Yisrael shebaoto hador klaya? Why were the enemies of the Jewish people, which is a euphemism for the Jewish people themselves, in that generation deserving of destruction? Referring to the generation of Mordechai and Esther. Amar lahem, so Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said, Imru atem, you tell me. Amrulo, so they said, Vibnation Nehenu Misudato Shoto Rasha, because they enjoyed the Suda of that Rasha, referring to Achashverosh, referring to the feast at the beginning of Megillas Esther. Amar Lahem, so Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said to them, Imkain Shibashushan Yehargo, Yehargo, Shibachol Olam Kulo Al Yehargo. If that's the case, Achashverosh invited the people of Shushan. So the Jews of Shushan should be killed. Why was a decree against the rest of the Jews in the world? Amrulo, so they said to him, Amarata, okay, you tell us. Amar lahem, v'nei shtachavu latzelem. So he said it's because they bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's image a couple of generations before. Amrulo, so they said to him, v'chim aso panim yesho davar. Is there unfairness? In other words, the way Rashi explained it, so how were they forgiven? What happened that they were forgiven? Amar lahem, he said, Heim lo asu ela lifnim, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo asa imahem ela lifnim. They only did it for show. They did not sincerely bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. So Hashem only did it for show. V'hainu dichtiv, that is the whole Purim story, the whole decree of Haman, Hashem never meant it seriously. Never intended to go through with it. It was all for show. And so it's exactly like they're bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, which was all for show. And he quotes Rashi, Shishtachavu latzelem, meaning we made Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Achiv maso panim yesh badavar. Is there unfairness or favoritism here? Meaning, Heach zachulanes, how did they merit a miracle in the time of Mordechai? Heim asuli fneim, they only did it for show, mir ah, out of fear. So that is the Gemara in Megillah and Rashi. Shlomo Alkavetz asked 9 questions on this Gemara. First, it seems that they knew the answer before they asked Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, why were the Jews deserving of Haman's decree? They already knew the answer because he said, you tell me, and they told him what they thought the answer was. Now, he didn't agree, but why did they ask the question when they already had an answer? And if they didn't like their answer, that made them ask him the question, then why did they give their answer? Why didn't they say, when he said, you tell me, why didn't they say, we don't know? Number two, they said, why was Yisrael in that generation? Why didn't they say, why was Yisrael in the days of Haman? Why did they say, in that generation? Why did they use those words? Number three, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said to them, you tell me. Why did he say that? They asked him a question. What made him think that they already had an answer? Why did he say, you tell me? Number four, Rishon Rechai said the reason for the decree was because they bowed down to the image, and Rashi says Nebuchadnezzar's image, presumably meaning to exclude Haman's image, the idol that Haman wore around his on his necklace. How did Rav Shimon Yochai answer the question? Rav Shimon Yochai said, you tell me. And they said, because of Haman's Suda. And he said, well, then it should only be the people of Shushan. And they said, well, you tell us. And he said, well, it's because they bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Okay. Now, he had to mean Nebuchadnezzar's image, not Haman's image, because if it was Haman's image, again, the question would return, it should only be the people in Shushan, not everybody. But according to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's answer, that it refers to Nebuchadnezzar's image, that was three generations ago. Why now? Why should the people be punished now for what happened two or three generations ago? Number five, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said, according to you, only the people in Shushan should be killed. Well, according to you, only the people who in Bavel, who bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, should be killed. Why should people in Persia, who weren't anywhere near Nebuchadnezzar's image, why should they be killed? So how is he answering the question? Number six, bowing down, and again we said that the Machlokas, whether Nebuchadnezzar's image was an Avodah Zarah, but the Medrash we saw yesterday learned that it was an Avodah Zarah. So we still haven't answered the question, how did they merit? They did such terrible sins. So Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said that, well, they didn't really mean it, so Hashem didn't really mean it either. But they bowed down to an idol. I mean, we're not really explaining how they got off. Number seven, what's the question? They asked, is there favoritism here? Is this fair that they got off? And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai had to answer, well, they never really meant it. What's the basis for the question? We know there's such thing as tshuva. Okay, and says that the Jewish people fasted and they cried and so they did tshuva. So what's the question? Number eight, we already know that Hashem, the question is there favoritism here? Well, yeah, we already know Hashem shows favoritism to the Jewish people because Gemara in Brachos says that the Torah said, the Malachim asked Hashem, Torah says you don't show favoritism, you don't take bribes, and yet you do show favoritism to the Jewish people. Yisa Hashem panave lecha, we say in Birkas Kohanim, that Hashem will turn his face towards you. And Hashem answered, how could I not show favoritism to people who don't have to bench until they're satiated, and they bench on the kazayas? Okay. So that's separate. Gemara, why is that a reason for Hashem to show us favoritism? When we get to Brachos, we can discuss that. But you see, Hashem says, yeah, I show favoritism to the Jewish people because they are so careful in mitzvos. So what was the question? Is there favoritism here? Yes, there is. And number nine, from Gemara in Megillah, it seems that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai holds that the Jewish people did Avodah Zarah in time of Nebuchadnezzar. But in the Medrash that we saw yesterday, it says just the opposite. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says they did not do Avodah Zarah. The Chachamim say they did Avodah Zarah. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says they didn't, because the Chachamim say that Nebuchadnezzar chose 23 representatives of each nation. 20 of the Jews bowed down to the idol, and 3 of them, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, refused to. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, no, he only chose 3 representatives in the first place, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and they refused to bow down. So the Jewish people did not do Avodah Zarah. And as I mentioned yesterday, he says, we could answer this by saying there are 2 different opinions about what Rav Shimon Bar Yochai holds, but that would be intellectually lazy, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to answer all the questions. So he explains, and he'll bring our Gemara and Sanhedrin into the discussion along the way. So he says that the students of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai were perplexed. They were aware of the story of the Nebuchadnezzar's image and that certain people bowed down to it, as we'll see. In their minds, that was Avodah Zarah, and it was such a terrible sin that the Jewish people could not have been forgiven so easily. If that was the reason for Haman's decree, they could not have gotten off so easily. This is all the thought process that the students had before they ever asked the question. Before they ever asked Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, what's it all about? This is the thought process they had. That sin was way too bad for them to get off without a punishment. There also was the sin of going to Ahasuerus' party. Well, let me back up for a second. Not only the sin of bowing down to the idol was way too great for people not to be punished, but Hashem saved Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah miraculously. Okay, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, maybe they deserve to be saved, but we saw in the Gemara, in Sanhedrin, six miracles happened that day, including Tchias HaNesim. When the Jewish people are worshiping idols, Hashem acts so openly in such a way that makes such a kiddush Hashem. How can Hashem just stand by when idolatry is going on and do all these open miracles? How could that be? The sin is too great. So that was one side of their question. On the other hand, Ahasuerus' Suda, Ahasuerus' feast, they didn't understand how that could be bad enough to result in Haman's decree. It was all kosher food, as I'll say. Everything was kosher. You know, there was nothing halachically prohibited about going to Ahasuerus' feast. So would such a terrible decree of destruction of the Jewish people result? So they had this dilemma. They were aware of two big sins that had happened, but one seemed too light a sin to cause Haman's decree, to cause the destruction of the Jewish people. The other one seemed way too serious a sin for Hashem to have ignored it and to have done miracles on the day of that sin and now to not punish the Jewish people for it. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai understood when they asked the question that they had already analyzed the question. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai understood that. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, tell me your thought process. Tell me. I'm sure you were thinking about this. I can see you were thinking about this. Please tell me your thought process. And so he says, so this answers the first three questions. The first question was, if they already had an answer, then why did they ask? They asked because they had an answer, but they didn't like their answer because the Suda of Ahasuerus seemed not terrible enough to result in this decree. Why did they say in that generation, not in the generation of Haman? They said, why were the Jews in that generation deserving of punishment? So the answer is that they were saying, well, if it relates to the sin of bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, why were the Jews in that generation, in Haman's generation, Mordechai's generation, deserving of punishment? That's why they phrased it that way. And the third question was, how did Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai know that they already had an answer? He says that from the way they asked the question, he saw that they were struggling with these two sides. Okay. So they phrased their answer as shenehenu misudato shel rasha, because they enjoyed the suda of that rasha. They didn't say because they went to Ahasuerus' feast. They said because they enjoyed the feast of that rasha. So they're doing two things there. One is, it wasn't just the going, it was the enjoying. And two, he wasn't just Ahasuerus, he was that rasha. Chazal say that the purpose of this feast was to, that Ahasuerus thought that the 70 years of exile were up and he saw the Jewish people were not redeemed, so he figured the Jewish people will never be redeemed. He brought out the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash to celebrate what he saw as the demise of the Jewish people. How can a Jew go to such a feast and enjoy it?
Even if it's kosher.
Even if it's kosher. There were no technical violations. When every year, well, my firm has a holiday party and they ask me what they can order for me to eat. And I say, don't worry about it. And I make sure I'm absent from work at the time of the holiday party. Somebody once asked me directly, why won't you come to the holiday party? I said, do you know how many Jews were murdered in the name of Christmas? No, I can't celebrate at your holiday party. You can call it a holiday party if you want. Okay, it's your Christmas party and I'm not coming to it. And that's exactly the same thing that happened here. Ahasuerus made a feast for the demise of the Jewish people as he saw it. And the Jews went and enjoyed it.
This was even worse.
Well, I understand. Right. He didn't call it a holiday party. He was very open. He was very open about what it was. So when they said, because they enjoyed the Suda of that Russia, they meant to build it up because it was bothering them. What was so terrible about it? It was kosher. And they resolved that by saying, yeah, but it was the Suda of that Russia, and they enjoyed it. And that's why it's so terrible. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says that Jews in Chutz Laaretz are idolaters. They're kosher idolaters. Ovdei Avodah Zarah v'Tahara. Jews in Chutz Laaretz are kosher idolaters. Why? Because Goyim make weddings, and they invite Jews. And when a Jew goes to a non-Jewish party, even if the food is all kosher, but there's some aspect of idolatry to merely going. Now, sometimes people have to for work. I'm able to get out of my firm's holiday parties. Some people can't. You know, they have to ask a shayla, you know, with your personal rabbi if you're in that situation. But it's something to be thought about very seriously, to participate in these kinds of festivities. Gemara is in Avodah Zarah, Chet Amud Aleph. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai replied to them, well, according to you, the Jews in Shushan should be killed, but why everybody else? The Jews in Shushan are the ones who went to the party. What about everyone else? And they said, okay, then what's your explanation for Haman's decree? And he said, because they bowed down to the idol. So Rav Shlomo Alkavetz brings our Gemara in Sanhedrin, which we said that when Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah came out of the furnace, the Goyim slapped the Jews in the face and said, you have a God like this and you bow down to the idol. And furthermore, the Gemara brought the pasuk from Zechariah and interpreted it that Hashem wanted to destroy the world because of this. But when he saw Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, he cooled off. Among other things, Gemara mentioned there that Hashem was standing among the Hadassim, and Hadassim are Tzadikim. As the pasuk says, that Esther was called Hadassah. Rav Shlomo Alkavetz says that there were two groups of people when it came to bowing down to the idol. There were two groups of people. Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, who did not bow down, and there were other Jews who did bow down. Who were these other Jews? Rav Shimon Bar Yochai holds in the Medrash that Nebuchadnezzar only demanded that Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah bow down. He chose three representatives of each nation. As we said yesterday, in the name of Sadia Gaon, it's impossible that he wanted everyone in his empire to bow down. There wasn't transportation to bring them to the image, and they couldn't have to the idol. They couldn't all have fit in the valley where the idol was. So that couldn't be what happened. What happened was, says Rav Shlomo Alkavetz, well, the Medrash says, that Nebuchadnezzar chose three people from each nation. According to Chachamim, it was 23, but we're interested in Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's opinion. He chose three people. The three people he chose were Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. They refused to bow down. However, in addition to the three representatives of each nation, there were thousands of spectators, and many of them bowed down on their own, even though they weren't commanded to. And among those many spectators who bowed down, there were Jews. There were the musical instruments and the fanfare, and then the signal for the chosen representatives to bow down. And lots of, you know, when the baseball players take off their hats and the Star Spangled Banner, the spectators do too. Right? So the spectators also bowed down. And among those spectators, there were many Jews. And Hashem wanted to destroy the world because of those Jews in the bleachers who bowed down. When Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that only three people were chosen, that's true. Only three people were forced to bow down, and it was Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and they refused. But there were all the other spectators who bowed down. So why does Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai say in the Medrash that the Jews did not worship idols if the Jewish spectators did bow down? He's saying that the way Hashem looked at it was, since the chosen representatives of the Jewish people did not bow down, I'm going to ignore the fact that all the spectators bowed down, and I'm going to treat it as if the Jewish people did not bow down. Because officially, the Jewish people didn't bow down. There were Jews in the bleachers, but who's going to know? But the people, our Gemara is saying, but the people in the bleachers, they saw their Jewish neighbors bowing down, and they slapped them in the face and said, "What are you doing?" But God ignored it because the official representatives of the Jewish people did not bow down. Based on that, the student said back to him, says, "Wait a second, is there favoritism here?" Not like Rashi is learning that the question was, why did they merit a miracle? Rather, the question is, you're telling me that Hashem is saying, I'm just going to look at the official Jews, that they did not bow down. I'm going to ignore all those spectator Jews who did bow down. Is that how Hashem acts? To that, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai responded, yes, because even the Jews who bowed down only bowed down out of fear. They didn't mean it. So since they only acted for appearance's sake, Hashem acted for appearance's sake and pretended he was going to destroy the Jewish people through the decree of Ham. But Hashem, they never meant it, and Hashem never meant it either. The point here is that it's not technically Avodah Zarah. If your boss would say to you, bow down to this idol, you're not supposed to. But if you do, it's not really Avodah Zarah, because you're not doing it to worship the idol. You're doing it because you're afraid of losing your job. So you don't have in mind to worship the God. So it means, when he says they did it only for appearance's sake, it means, and therefore it wasn't idolatry. It didn't rise to the level of being idolatry, because they didn't have it in their hearts to worship the idol. Nevertheless, the question still remains. So why did Hashem wait? And what did the generation Mordechai and Esther do that Hashem should now punish them for what happened two or three generations before? And what's their connection to that image? That was different. That was the people in Babel. This is the people in Persia. The Persian kingdom, Persian empire, just overpowered the Babylonian empire. But nevertheless, it's a couple hundred miles from Babel to Shushan. So it's a different group of people, and it's a different generation. Still needs some explanation of the connection between the two events. So Rav Shlomo Alkabet says that Hashem did not punish the generation that bowed down to the image, even though they deserved it. Even though they only did it for appearance's sake, but they still deserved some punishment because they did bow down to an idol. But Hashem waited. And he goes, this is a little bit of a tangent, says that there are two kinds of waiting that Hashem does. One is called Erech Apayim. Hashem is patient. That's a midah of rachamim, where Hashem, it's an attribute of mercy, where Hashem says, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to give this person time, and let him straighten himself out. That's not what happened here, he says. He says, based on various sources, and it gets a little far afield of our discussion, Hashem was burning with anger all the time from the time they bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol until the time of Mordechai and Esther. Okay, Hashem wasn't being patient, waiting for them to repent. Hashem was burning with anger. But there had not yet been the last straw that warranted the punishment that he was going to bring. On the one hand, many of the Jewish people had sinned. And because of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh V'Zeh, all Jews are responsible for each other. Enough people sinned that the entire Jewish people deserved destruction. But on the other hand, they only did it for appearance's sake. So the last straw hadn't happened yet. The last straw was attending Ahasuerus' feast, enjoying Ahasuerus' feast, which was meant as an insult to the Jewish people in the first place. So you'll ask, but it was only the people in Shushan. So he says that there's a medrash that says that there were 18,500 Jews at Ahasuerus' feast. He says, I find it hard to believe that there were 18,500 Jews in Shushan alone. Okay, cities in those days weren't that big. So there must have been Jews from other places at Ahasuerus' feast. And they were representatives of all the Jewish people, just like the people who bowed down. All the Jewish people are held liable for what representatives did, even though at the time of the image they were not official representatives. But that's the concept of Kol Yisrael Arvim Zeh V'Zeh. That's why the decree was finalized in that time, in the time of Mordechai and Esther. But again, since the whole bowing down, they never meant it, so Hashem also never meant it. And the whole thing was, so to speak, a charade to get the Jewish people to do tshuva. There's one other aspect of the Medrash that we mentioned yesterday that compares bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol with the Jews saying Nasa v'nishma. Medrash said that when the Jews said Nasa v'nishma, they didn't mean it. In their hearts, they had other thoughts, and which eventually led to making the golden calf. And in contrast, when the Jews bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, they didn't mean that. So one time it was the good thing they didn't mean because they had bad thoughts. Another time it was the bad thing they didn't mean, they had good thoughts. But this idea that when the Jews said Nasa v'nishma, they didn't mean it, is a little jarring. The Torah says that they all said Nasa v'nishma. How does Medrash come along and say they didn't mean it? Now, it happens to be Pasuk in Tehillim, as we read yesterday in the Medrash, says in Tehillim that the Jewish people were fooling Hashem, and their heart wasn't with them. So the Sefer is called Ben Melech by contemporary Rav in Yerushalayim, Rav Leib Mintzberg, and in one of the volumes, Chochmah Musar, he explains that, first of all, you need to know, and this is just a general rule about understanding Medrash versus Pshat. When the Torah tells us a Pshat, the Torah is telling us what you would have seen. For example, he doesn't give this example, but this is another example. Bat Paro, Paro's daughter, came to bathe at the Nile, and it says that her maidservants were walking on the bank of the Nile, and she reached out her arm. And she sent her amma. The word amma could mean maidservant or it could mean her arm. Chazal say that the maidservants all died. So I heard, I think it's a maral, I'm not sure, but I heard from Rabbi Reisman, one of his Navi Shurim, if you had been standing there, you would have seen the maidservants walking around. Maidservants were not physically dead. But when the maidservants tried to dissuade Bas Paro from saving this Jewish baby, something inside of them died. A spark of their life was lost. Their souls, whatever souls they had, were lost. Physically, they were still alive. They were still walking. The Pasuk says they were walking on the banks of the Nile. That's what you would have seen if you had been there. But the Medrash is telling us what was going on inside of them. Inside of them, they were dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. So similarly, Rav Mintzberg says, when the Torah says that the Jews said Nasa v'nishma, if you had been there, if the New York Times had been there, they would have reported, Jews said Nasa v'nishma. The Medrash is telling us that there was something going on beneath the surface. Beneath the surface, the Jews were not sincere when they said Nasa v'nishma. Now, there's another Chazal that says that Hashem held the mountain. No, because that was inside. Nobody could see that. Right. The headline would have been Jews say Nasa v'nishma. That's all you could see. In fact, that might be all the Jews themselves saw. But inside, they had reservations and doubts, and already the egel was brewing inside of them. Now, there's another Chazal that says that Hashem held the mountain over them and forced them to take the Torah. So Rav Mintzberg says that's a third level. Everybody asks, well, they said Nasa v'nishma, then how were they forced to take the Torah? The answer is, there's a third level. There's the outward level, where a Jew says and does whatever he says and does. There's the inner level, where he might have doubts about what he's doing. And then there's a level even deeper inside, where a Jew, because he's a Jew and has a holy neshama, is essentially forced to do the right thing. He has bechira, but the holiness of his neshama ultimately forces a Jew to do the right thing. So that's what it means. If you had been there, you would not have seen a mountain being held over them. The mountain being held over them was the holiness of their neshama that forced them to accept the Torah. So there are all these different levels going on at the same time. And that's something that in many contexts, people have trouble understanding, that there are multiple levels. One of the most difficult things to understand about some things in Chumash is, or in Navi, is that one action can be good or bad at the same time. Chazal interpret something as good, and another Medrash interpret it as bad. They're both true, because they're describing different levels of of behavior, different levels of existence. Acceptance of the Torah at the time of Matan Torah, it had all these complex levels going on, where the Jews said Navasim Nishma, but they had doubts, but their neshamas were forced them to take it. Not until the time of, after they were saved, in time of Purim. It says, Kimu v'kiblu, Gemara says, they re-accepted what they accepted before, they accepted willingly. Gemara in Shabbos says, Hadar kiblu abimei HaChashverosh. The Jews, until that time, they actually had excuses. Hashem, you can't really punish us, because you forced us to accept the Torah. But in the time of HaChashverosh, they accepted it willingly. And so some say the way they, how do you see they accepted it willingly? Because they made up a new mitzvah. Megillas Esther, Matan Sevyonim, Mishach Manot. You can't make up new mitzvahs until you've accepted the original mitzvahs. As I'm fond of saying, you can't act lifnim mishur asadin. You can't act beyond the letter of the law if you don't know the law in the first place. You can't accept new mitzvahs unless you accepted the old mitzvahs first. It doesn't make sense. So we see that they accepted the Torah.